Sometime we may be out talking with our friends and neighbors about the importance of coming together to worship God, and they may say that they do not belong to a particular church family. And when I hear that expression, church family, I think of the passages in the Scripture that describe the New Testament church as a family. That is actually a biblical concept. And in the Scripture reading that we had this evening in Romans chapter 8, Christians are described as sons of God and children of God. And this evening, I want to look at that concept of a church family and what we might be looking for when we say that. But turn with me to Acts chapter 9 as we begin this evening. And I want us to think about what are we looking for with regard to coming together to worship with Christians. What is our concept of an ideal church or congregation? What is our motive for coming together? What is our desire? What appeals to us? When we talk with individuals about coming together to worship God, they have certain things in their mind that appeal to them, and that's what they're looking for in a particular religious group. In Acts chapter 9, after Paul's conversion in verse 26, we find that he had come to Jerusalem and he wanted to join himself to the Christians that were meeting there. And I think about this passage of Scripture in verse 26. When I think about individuals today looking for a group of Christians to meet with, what is their criteria? What is their appeal? Often it has to do with things of this life and things of this world. And they're not looking for a particular group based upon biblical principles. They're looking for an appeal, just like they might be buying a product from a store. And so they use religion in the same way. And if something appeals to them or not, they make that particular decision. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, we find that he wanted to join himself, that is, Paul, to these disciples, these Christians. He was using a New Testament criteria. He wanted to be with Christians who had truly been converted. And so when individuals are looking for a group today, are we looking for New Testament characteristics? Are we looking for truly New Testament Christians, or just something that appeals to us in some other kind of way? And we often talk with other individuals about religious matters, and they'll say something along the lines of, I'm looking for a church that is large and fast growing. And they're looking for numbers, and they're looking for a large group to be with, and that is their appeal. But when I think about that, I'm reminded of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7 that there are many that are traveling the broad way that lead to destruction. And his statement in Luke chapter 13 that only a few will be saved. And when I read those passages, I realize that the idea of size or number is not the determination. It's faithfulness to God's Word. But we find that many people are appealing or appealed to by the large building and the large number, and yet Jesus never speaks in that kind of way or anybody else in the New Testament. Faithfulness and true New Testament Christianity is not based upon size. In Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus is talking about the church at Philadelphia, we find in verse 8 and 9 and following that they are a small group. They are small. They have a small number, and yet they're very faithful. And we find that even though they were small, they had a little power. Verse 8, we find that in verse 8, 9, and 10, they kept the Word of God. That's what determines faithfulness. They kept the Word of God, not size. And so Jesus is not looking at large numbers to determine faithfulness. He's looking at whether or not we follow His Word. And a lot of times today when you talk with individuals, they're not looking for someone who's following the Word of God. They're just looking at the size of the building and whether or not the parking lot has a lot of cars, and are they a large and fast-growing religion. And that's not what Jesus is looking at. We find that you'll be talking with someone and they'll say that, I'm looking for a church like the one I was raised in. And so maybe they go off to college and later they marry or they get a job and they move away from home and they don't go anywhere. And a few years pass and maybe they start to have children and they want to take their children to church. And so they're looking around in town and they're miles away from where they grew up. But they begin to look around in town and they'll say something like, well, I'm looking for one like the one I was raised in. Well, again, that's a common appeal to many today, but we don't find that in the New Testament. the one I was raised in may have been the wrong one. And often folks don't think about that. In Galatians chapter 1, if you turn with me there, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, was raised as a faithful Jew. But during the time in which he lived, in which he met Jesus, it was a time in which Judaism was no longer valid. And so he was practicing a religion that was no longer valid under the new system after the cross. After the cross, someone needed to be a Christian to be faithful to God, not Judaism. And yet, he had gone to Damascus and he was faithfully practicing Judaism, but he was practicing the wrong thing at this time. And so we find in Galatians chapter 1 that he says, "You've heard of my former manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it, and advanced in the Jews' religion beyond my own age." He was very faithful. And yet we find in verse 15, "But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, He made the change," and He began to preach Jesus Christ. He didn't just simply say, "Well, I just want to be with a group like the one I was raised in." That would have been the Jews' religion, verse 13 and 14. But He broke with that. He left that to preach Jesus Christ. We read about that break and that leaving behind in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, if you'll turn with me there. You see, we're not looking for the right thing when we simply say, "I just want to be with something that I was raised in." I could have been raised in the wrong thing. Or at least in the case of Paul, he was raised in something that was right under the Old Testament system. It just simply was no longer the religion that God wanted. And so in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he talks about his Jewish background. And then he says in verse 7, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, I have counted them loss for Christ. I have counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." And so he left all of that behind in verse 5. And so we don't need to be looking for the church that I was raised in. We need to be looking for the New Testament church. Some will talk and say, "I'm looking for the church that is conveniently located near my home." And somebody might move into a subdivision and they'll want to attend just around the corner because on the weekend they don't want to drive real far. They might want to attend one that is conveniently located near their home or someplace that makes it easy for them right down the street. But we know from John chapter 4 that what is important is worshiping God in spirit and in truth, not a particular location. In John chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, this woman at the well had grown up as a Samaritan. And their religion was a mixture of Judaism and Gentile practices. And we find that they were worshiping in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews were worshiping in Jerusalem. And Jesus says in chapter 22 and 23 that in neither place does God want the true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. That's what God is seeking. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 23 and notice very carefully in your Bible a phrase that is very important today for us to think about, and it's very important for this lesson. In verse 23, "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers." I want you to underscore in your Bible that the Father is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the reason I want to mention that is, in today's society, there's a phrase that I want you to be familiar with. And it's called seeker-sensitive churches. Seeker-sensitive churches are churches that are putting out things that people are seeking. I'm seeking entertainment, so I'm going to be a church that puts out entertainment so that these people will come in and they will find a place where they can get entertainment. Or I'm seeking a dynamic speaker. We'll talk about that later. I'm seeking this. I'm seeking that. And so churches are changing the Word of God in order to fill the wants and the desires of these seekers. And so they're called seeker-sensitive churches. We're sensitive to what people out in the community are seeking. But notice in the text, we're not to be seeking anything. God is seeking us that we follow His Word and worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not about us seeking what we want. It's about God seeking us and us fulfilling that and obeying that. And notice in verse 23 and 24 that the criteria is not geography, it's not location, it is in spirit and in truth, you see. We don't need to be basing a church family on location. We need to be asking, are they worshiping according to the truth, the spirit and the truth of God's Word? Some will say, I'm looking for a church with popular people in it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. This happens a lot, especially in smaller communities, where you'll have a business individual who wants to go to church with someone of a like business. Well, I do business with such and such, and so I'm going to go up on the square where he goes to church. And I'm going to go to church where the mayor goes to church. And I'm going to go to church where the police chief goes to church, or someone that's popular, or maybe someone on the city council. Where do you go to church? I'm going to go to church with you. And so it's more of a social party. It's more of a social group where we can get together with people of like mind. And there are people that actually do that kind of thing, and that's their criteria. That's what they're looking for, a social outlet where they can be with a particular group. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that being a faithful Christian is not based upon popularity. It's not based upon social status. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, not many wise are called, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There may be a few, but the gospel doesn't appeal to people like that. We don't need to be following individuals. In verse 12, some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, some were following Peter. We get into this popular man mentality, and so we're going to follow them, and we're going to elevate them, and we're going to say that we're from them. And that was one of the problems at Corinth. They were divided because they were focusing on men rather than on Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says, neither he that planteth anything, that would be a reference to himself, or he that watereth, that would be a reference to Apollos, but God that giveth the increase. That's what's important. Are we following God? Are we serving God? No, it's not a popularity contest. And so some will pick a church based upon, well that's where one of the country music singers attends. And that's where one of the movie stars attends. And that's the church that they go to, you see. And so I'm going to go there. And I'm going to be a part of that. And I'm going to join this religion because Tom Cruise is a Scientologist. And so I want to become a Scientologist, you know. Or I'm going to become a Mormon because there's some actors out there that are Mormons, you see. And we do that kind of thing in our society. We need to be thinking about, is the person following Christ? And so people have an idea in their mind. That's what they're seeking. That's the appeal to them. And to some, it's popularity. To others, it's convenient location, or the church I was raised in, or some group that is really big, or maybe a dynamic speaker. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 while we're here. Somebody says, you know, I'm looking to change churches, and I've been out of church for a while, and I want to get back into church. Do you know of one that's got a really dynamic speaker, you see? Big crowd, and he's got great sermons, and he's entertaining. And when he gets up there, he makes me feel good, and he has messages that really encourage me and that type of thing. And I want him to keep me going and keep me motivated and that type of thing. And so they're looking for appearance and the way that he sounds and the way that he forms his words and that type of thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. That should not be our appeal. What our appeal should be is the man preaching the truth. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech. Stop right there. That's the very criteria that some people look for today. And Paul said, that's not what it's about. Some people are saying, how good of a speaker, excellency of speech. How good of a speaker is this guy? Paul said, that's not why I came. That's not what I did. That's not what the focus was on. Well, what was it? Well, keep reading. Or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He did not expound the wisdom of men, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, but the testimony of God. Does the man stand up and speak God's word? That needs to be our only appeal and concern. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words. That's the opposite of what people are looking for today. Can you give me a dynamic speaker? But Paul says it was not that way, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this is why, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, if we seek a church based upon a dynamic speaker, our faith goes no deeper than that right there. And we're not going to be grounded to make it through life. Our faith needs to stand all the way down on the foundation of God's Word. But that's what people are looking for today. Some are looking for a church with friendly people. And we certainly need to be courteous. But the idea is not, are they friendly folks down there, but are they bearing the fruit of the Spirit? We need to be following and being led by the Spirit. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We need to be Christians who are following and committed to the Word of God. Friendliness alone is not a determining factor, but often that's what folks look for. I just really like it over there because they make me feel welcome. Well, are they following the New Testament? Well, I didn't check into that, but they really make me feel welcome. Again, we need to be courteous and kind and make all of our visitors feel welcome. But the important thing is, are we following the Spirit? Are we following the words of God? Some will say, I'm looking for a church that holds to the teaching that I believe in. I've talked with folks before. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 as you're turning over there. They'll say something like, I want to go to a church that holds to the teaching that I hold to on the plan of salvation. Or they hold to the teaching that I hold to on gay marriage. Or they hold to the teaching that I hold to on a particular... I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so I'm looking for a church that teaches it that way. You see, they will look for a church that holds to a body of teaching that agrees with them. You see, they've already got it in their mind what that body of teaching should be. And even if it's contrary to God's Word, they may or may not know that, whether or not they're reading their Bible or not, but they want it preached and taught like they believe it or what they hold in. We need to be understanding that there can be a church that just simply does not teach the truth. In Revelation chapter 2, this is one of many examples that we could give, but in Pergamum, in Revelation 2 and verse 14, this was even a New Testament church that was teaching the wrong thing. I have a few things against thee, because you have some there that hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. And so you have people teaching idolatry and fornication. So I'm just looking for a church that teaches it the way I teach it. Well, they may be teaching the wrong thing. And we come on down in verse 15. You also have some that hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. We don't know a lot about that teaching, but it was contrary to the Word of God, and so they're told to repent. We don't go by a body of teaching that matches up to what I want. We go by what is in the Word of God. You have all kinds of teachings today, all kinds of churches, all kinds of brands and stripes and colors, if you will, teaching all kinds of different things, but it's not found in the New Testament. We need to be reading our Bibles and matching up with that, not with just something that I already hold to, and then find a group that matches up with that. I'm going to find a preacher that preaches it the way I want to hear it. And sometimes folks will do that in a town where, even among churches of Christ, in a town where there are several, and there are some larger cities around the country that have several local churches of Christ, and members will hop around until they find the one where the preacher preaches it the way they want to hear it, on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or something along those lines. And then all of a sudden they'll settle in and be comfortable when they find out what position he holds on that. We need to be turning to the Word of God, not our favorite group somewhere in town that preaches it the way I want to hear it. And then last of all, one last example. Keep in mind, Paul, when he's going to Jerusalem, it said that he wanted to join himself to the disciples. He was using the criteria of wanting to be with true New Testament Christians. He wasn't looking for a dynamic speaker and a large crowd and friendly people and this last one a well-known reputation. He wasn't looking for the church that he was raised in or one that was located convenient to Damascus. He was seeking true New Testament Christians. Let's look at this last one in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Some are looking for a church that has a well-known reputation. Well, I attend such and such church down there on the corner because they've been down there for years. And they've been known in this town for years. And they've got a big old building. And it looks like they keep growing. And sometimes they'll have a TV program. And the preacher there has written some books. And all of my friends have heard about it. And they go down there. This is a really well-known group. Well, popularity and reputation simply do not determine faithfulness. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church at Sardis had a name that they were living. But when you did an autopsy on them, they were found to be dead. When Jesus came through John and did a spiritual autopsy on this church and laid them out on the table, they were found to be dead. They had a name that they were living. And so just going by what you hear, by a name, that means a reputation. What's been heard around town, that's not matching up with the truth. They were actually dead spiritually. And so we've got to be careful about that. We've got to seek that which God seeks. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. We have to be a part of a group that holds to the true New Testament teaching. Now I want to turn our attention now in the rest of our lesson to this matter of church family. And in fact, the Lord's church is a family. And that's a good expression. And I want us to spend the rest of our time this evening looking at the different characteristics of the Lord's church as a family. And I want you to think about yourself this evening, sitting in the pew as a member of the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. And I want you to compare that to yourself in how you function in your family. I might be a husband, a wife, a mother, a father. I might be a child. I might be a grandparent. We have family relationships. And in family relationships, there's things that we do as a family. There's things that we do to make sure the family is strong and unified and that we work together. We might have chores. We might have responsibilities. We might have different roles, the husband and the wife and the children. We might have different relationships, different assignments that we're supposed to do. Think about that in a physical sense, and then as you're thinking about that, think about that in a spiritual sense, and ask yourself, as a spiritual member of God's family here in this location, what are my responsibilities? What are my roles? What are my blessings? What are things that I am to contribute? Well, let's begin with our scripture reading. Turn back with me to Romans, chapter 8. One responsibility that we have and one blessing that we have is that we are a Spirit-led family. And as such, we're going to be led by the Spirit and led by the words of the Spirit. Our building may not be big and we don't have a dynamic speaker and it may not be conveniently located to where you live, but what we are, you know what we are? We're led by the Spirit. And as such, we're going to be a Spirit-led life. And we're going to be molded by the Spirit. We're going to be family members that produce the fruits of the Spirit. So notice what we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. We're not going to live after the flesh. There's not going to be fleshly characteristics that show up when we're here. But verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Look at verse 14. We're sons. Well, that's a family image. But look at the first part of the verse. We're led by the Spirit of God. We are sons of God. And so the first characteristic is that we're going to be led by the Spirit. And we're going to speak and dress and act and think like the Spirit would want us to speak and dress and act and think. We're going to be Spirit-led. Because sons of God are led by the Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, when we're baptized into Christ, we become children of God. And we need to be baptized into Christ. We're not a part of the spiritual family until we've done that. We're outside that spiritual family. We may be here in the building, but we're outside the spiritual family. And so we need to be baptized into Christ and be a part of that body of children of God, sons of God that are led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit, verse 15, we can call on God as our Father. Abba, Father. We can cry out and we can have that spiritual father and that spiritual family. We also find in the Word of God that we're free as children in this family. Free from sin. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. In this spiritual family, we have freedom in Christ. The family figure is used in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. Now we, brethren, he's talking about the Christians at Galatia, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You see, the family figure is used there. We're children of promise, but as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also is it now. Ishmael persecuting Isaac. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid, Hagar and Ishmael, they were not according to the plan of promise, shall not inherit with the son of the free woman, Sarah and Isaac. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled in a yoke of bondage. Notice that we are described as children of promise and free. There's a whole lesson that could be made about that. Be made free from sin, be made free from the old law. But notice that the children of promise are the only ones that are given that freedom. We need that freedom today. We need to apply it in our lives. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul is telling the Christians there about some personal responsibilities, and one of them is to do good unto all men, especially them of the household of the faith. Look at that phrase, household of the faith. Household, there's your family figure again. And here we are in this local congregation. We've been baptized into Christ. We're children of God. We're sons of God. We're a household. You stop and think about physical households that don't take care of each other and physical households that don't uphold each other and don't support each other and are not there for each other. We're a household and we're going to be here for each other. That's the church family at Memorial Boulevard. That's the household that is here. But notice the phrase in verse 10, it is the household of the faith. I want you to notice something. The faith in Scripture here and other places means the standard of God's Word. We are the household of the faith. And so we're a household that has a standard. It's God's Word. It's not just you get to live any way you want. You get to act any way you want. And as a family member here, you can just live any way and act any way. It's of the faith. It's the household of the faith. In Acts chapter 6 and other passages, we find that there were some who were obedient to the faith. Well, what were they obedient to? They were obedient to the gospel, the standard, the faith of God's Word. And so, as a family, we're going to walk and live by a standard, and it's God's Word. That's what keeps us caring for each other. That's what keeps the church pure. That's what keeps us living right. That's what keeps us from a corruption in the family. That's what keeps us from neglecting one another. This standard pulls us together. It holds us together. That's what keeps us unified because we have the same standard. We're not walking around with a different Bible. We all have the same Word of God, you see. And so that line, that standard, keeps us all unified and keeps us together. We are a household of the faith. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We are a family that follows the example of our Father. Provided that fathers and mothers are living faithfully, children need to follow their example and their teaching. And the same is true in a spiritual setting, that we imitate our Heavenly Father. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Again, notice the family figure there. The church is described in a number of ways in the New Testament. a kingdom and a vineyard and other kinds of things, a temple. We're focusing on the figure this evening of a household, a family. And so here we have beloved children, but look at verse 1, be imitators of God. Why? Because children are to imitate their father. Look at verse 2, walk in love, even as Christ also loved you. You're following your brother, Christ. Christ is described as our brother in Hebrews chapter 2. We are His brethren. So we follow the example of our brother, Christ, as it were. And we follow our Father in heaven. We imitate God. And when we do that, look at verse 3. When we do that, we're not going to be doing those things of the world. Uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, those types of things that are listed there. Because our Father in heaven is not doing those things. We're not going to imitate that. And so as the family on Memorial Boulevard, we can count on each one of us here at the building and in our personal lives, at work, at school, other places, we're going to be imitating our Father. And so when we're around each other, we're going to be providing an example of purity and wholeness and love and goodness. We're not going to be imitating that ugly world around us. And so look at verse 8 now. Look at verse 8. Be not therefore partakers with them. You see, we're not going to do these things out in the world because that would be imitating the devil. We're going to imitate our Heavenly Father. So verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's your figure of a family, but it's children of light. That's the light of truth. That's the light of God's Word. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, you see. So we're going to walk as children of light. The family on Memorial Boulevard are children of light. And we're going to imitate our Heavenly Father. We're not going to imitate those things of the world. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Christians at Philippi and says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God. There's your family figure. Paul says that when we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we become children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Paul says there that for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. There's your family figure. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so we're sons of God by faith as we are baptized into Christ. And when we do that, we are children of God, Philippians 2:15. So how are we supposed to walk? Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world. We're imitating our Father. We're children of God. We're harmless and blameless and pure. And we're setting that right example. So we're a family that has a divine example, our Father in heaven, that we are following. We're children of light, not children of the devil, not children of darkness, not children of the world. We're children of light. We're beloved children, Ephesians 1, 5:1, and children of light, verse 8. And so we're going to be following that example. We're not going to be engaging in those impure things of the world. Now, somebody says, well, I'm looking for a church family. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want that right there? It doesn't matter where the building is located. It doesn't matter the size of the building. It doesn't matter whether there's 500 people there. What matters is that the people there are following God's example. They're following the standard of the faith. They're free from sin. They're letting the Spirit lead them. That's what matters. That's what should appeal to me when I'm looking for a church family. Not convenient location and these other kinds of things that folks look to. We should be looking for those things that God is looking for. Let's continue on in our search of the Lord's church as a family. We are the household of God and we're built upon the foundation of God's Word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm looking for a nice building. And is it conveniently located? And do they have a gymnasium? And do they have a daycare and a fun place to send my kids? And what's the auditorium look like? And is it a new building? And all that type of thing. Listen, we need to be looking for something, but it has nothing to do with that. We need to be looking for people that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19, speaking of Christians there. We are the household of God. There's your family figure. We're the household of God. But look at verse 20. It's not about the building. It's not about where it's located. It's not about how new it is. It's not about whether or not it has a gymnasium. These are things that man looks for. What is Paul saying? Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what's important. Is it built upon the teaching of Jesus and His apostles? Even among some of churches of Christ. Well, I want to go to the bigger church of Christ that has the nicer building. We don't need to be asking that. We need to be asking, are they built upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ? And so we are a household of God, verse 19, and we need to be built upon that solid foundation. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Why is it that families today are falling apart? The divorce rate is a little over 50%. All kinds of juvenile delinquency, split marriages, deadbeat dads that have run off, moms that have run off, children that are being raised in foster homes because parents have neglected them. Why do we have so much falling apart in our society and in our culture? Because they're not built upon a foundation. We have to be built upon a foundation, and in a spiritual sense, the church family, the household of God, needs to be built upon a foundation. So many problems in our culture today are traced to the home. And our government and other agencies believe that the solution is to throw money at it and projects and programs and money. No, it's when moms and dads and children get back to a solid, firm foundation of biblical principles. It's all about we just need more programs and we need more this and we need more that. No, we need fathers and mothers being more responsible. We need fathers and mothers raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need a solid foundation in the home. And the same that we have in the local church, we need to be built upon the teaching of Jesus and His apostles. That solid foundation will get us through life. In life, Christians face a lot of difficult things. Listen, you can come to the Memorial Boulevard church family. It's built upon a foundation. We're going to help you get through that. We can get through that. We can get through it ourselves. Others will help us because there's a foundation there. It's the rock. You remember what Jesus described as His word? The wise man who built his house upon the rock? He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them is likened unto the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And so we're going to be built upon the hearing and the doing of Jesus' words, and it'll help us get through those storms of life. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And so here's the problem. I want a church with a big building and a dynamic speaker and all these other things that we've been talking about tonight. That's like shifting sands. It's fun. It looks good, but it's not going to help us get through life. It's man's criteria. It's man's word. It's not the word of Christ. And we might as well just be building on sand. We're a household of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we have a purpose. Just like physical families should have a purpose. A family unit that has a goal and a purpose in life. To serve God. Turn with me and let's look at the church family from the aspect of 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "These things I write unto you, Timothy, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God." There's your family figure. "Which is the church of the living God." Now, before we look at the purpose, look at that phrase, "that men might know how to behave themselves in the house of God." As a church family, God's Word helps us to learn how to behave. Did you have to behave at home growing up? Did your mom and dad make you behave growing up? No running in the house, no jumping on the couch, or whatever rules your parents might have had. And I can tell by some of your facial expressions that you had a mom and dad that made you behave. I had a mom and dad that made me behave. We should appreciate parents that make us behave, to act properly. And in a spiritual house of God, in the spiritual church family, we behave. And that is by following God's Word. Look at verse 14. I wrote unto you that you may know how men ought to behave. The standard is the writing of Paul's words, God's Word. And so we follow that, and we are a family that is orderly. Have you ever been around a family that's not orderly? Have you ever been around a dysfunctional family? Have you ever been around a family that there is no structure, no order, no discipline, no behaving? Yes, we've been around things like that. And in the religious world, there are things going on where they're not behaving according to God's Word. And so we follow God's Word and we are orderly as He wants us to be. But notice the last part of verse 15, and that's the point here this evening. We are a family with a purpose, and that is, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Our purpose is just to support the truth of God's Word. The word ground in my version means the stay, the base, the foundation. It's the foundation, it's the base, and then the pillar on top of that. Two words that involve the idea of support. Well, I'm looking for a church family, but I didn't see your family life center. I didn't see your gymnasium. I didn't see your fellowship hall. I didn't see the swing set out back. I didn't see the church buses that take us to the theme parks. I didn't see anything like that. And so I don't think I want to be a part of your church family. You see, people are looking for things that appeal to them from a physical standpoint. That's not even the purpose of the church. The purpose is to uphold the truth. And so when we come here, we fulfill that purpose. You see, the devil gets us to look for those other things that appeal. And that's why we have thousands of man-made denominations and religions today offering all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. We're a family that is going to stay focused on a purpose. And what is that? To be the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We enjoy getting together and eating. We enjoy getting together and doing recreational activities. And as individual Christians, and as we have time to do that, we certainly do that. But the church here does not function in order to do those things. And so we don't do that as we come together as the church. We focus on our purpose. And we are a family. We are a house that has a son over us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We have a son over us. Jesus Christ is our head and our authority, and we follow Him. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house," talking about the house of Israel, "as a servant for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are." He's talking about the church, Christians. "And the son is over us if we hold fast our boldness." We've got to be faithful. But the son is over us. We're going to let Jesus be our head. We're going to let Jesus be our ruler. We're not going to follow a man. There is no earthly head. The Son is over the house. And we're going to be under Him. We're going to gladly follow Him. We're a spiritual house that has a spiritual work. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, again, getting back to the gymnasium and fun and games and food and hot dogs and hamburgers, we are to be a spiritual house. Those things are fine individually and in our home. That's a work of the home. It's not a work of the local church. It's a work of the home. It's a function of the home to provide food and fun and that type of wholesome recreational activity. That's a function of the home. What are we as the church? We are a living stone built upon a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The spiritual house. Also a reference to the church is a temple, the house of God. But we have a spiritual work here. We are children that engage in a spiritual work. What are they? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. No longer the physical sacrifice of the Old Testament, the bull and the goat and the ram and that type of thing, but singing and praying and Bible study and the Lord's Supper and our contribution. The spiritual acts of worship that we engage in today. That's the function of the family today. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. A few more points and then we'll close this evening. We are a family that is to be obedient to our Father and not like the world. Would you like for your family members to go off and start acting like the world rather than acting like you? That disappoints us. Think about the father of the prodigal son. Think about the father of the prodigal son. He's staying at home knowing that his son is all squandering himself, and he's thinking, I thought I raised him better. And so it hurts us. And you may be in that situation, and we may find ourselves in that situation. It hurts us. And all we can do, like the prodigal's father, is to keep looking for them to come back and praying for them to come back. But they've gone off and they've done something that you did not teach them to do. You did not give them that example. They followed the world. In our spiritual family, God wants us to follow Him and be like Him and not be like the world. Look at verse 14, 1 Peter 1:14. As children of obedience, underscore that in your Bible. We're a family, we're a church family that is to be obedient to our Father. Children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust. That's out in the world. In the time of your ignorance. But like as He who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. We're children of obedience. We follow God. We don't follow the world. That's what we need to be looking for in a church family. We're a brotherhood that loves each other. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 17. Love the brotherhood. We're a spiritual family. And in 1 John chapter 3, there are several passages that speak about loving our brother. We don't need to be looking for building location. We don't need to be looking for what kind of facilities do they have to entertain me. We need to be looking for a loving family in 1 John chapter 3. And we need to be loving. When we're here, we need to speak and do things that show love to our brethren. Outside the building, we need to be speaking and doing things that show love and sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. The world is not going to love us, but we're to love each other. Look at verse 16. Hereby know we love because we have that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love the brotherhood. Love the brethren, you see. That is a blessing that we have as a church family. And then, last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We may not be accepted by the world, but we're accepted by God. And as a church family, we can go home at night knowing that God accepts us and God loves us and God recognizes us, even though the world may not. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. That's what we are when we're baptized into Christ and living faithfully. And such we are. But keep reading. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You look at that. The world knoweth us not. Does that mean that your coworker doesn't know your name? That your neighbor doesn't know who you are? Is that what that means? No, the world knoweth us not. What that means is the world doesn't approve of us, doesn't fellowship us, doesn't recognize us, doesn't appreciate us. God does, but the world doesn't. And that's why there's persecution, and that's why there's other problems. But look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. You see the family figure? And it is not yet manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifest, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. When Jesus comes again and we've lived faithfully, we can see Him as He is and go and be with Him for all eternity. The world doesn't accept us, But we don't need to be sidetracked by that. We don't need to be discouraged by that. We don't need to be brought down by that. We're accepted by God. And when He sends His Son again, we can go and be with Him in heaven. I'm looking for a church family. Well, that's good. We need to be looking for a church family. We need to be looking for a family that is led by the Spirit, that is free from sin, that follows the standard of God's Word, that follows our Heavenly Father rather than the world. We need to be looking for a church family that is built upon the foundation of the teaching of Jesus Christ and His apostles. A family that has a purpose, and that is to uphold the truth. A family who allows Jesus the Son to be over us. A family that is engaged in spiritual works. There's a time and place for physical things and fun and good times. But as the church, we are here to engage in a spiritual work. We're a spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. We're a family that is not like the world, that we're going to be holy as God is holy. A family that loves one another. And when there are things that come up in our lives that hurt us and hinder us and challenge us, we're going to be there to love our brethren. We make announcements so that we can pray for each other and that we can check on each other and do that type of thing. And a family that, though not accepted by the world, is accepted by God. That's what we need to be looking for. That's what the Lord is seeking in us. I want a church family. Well, let's be that family that is found in the New Testament. If we can encourage you to be a part of that family, not to be left out when the Lord comes again, but to be a part of that spiritual family with the rest who are here this evening. Paul says that we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we become that child of God. Just like a family member is born into this world by his or her mother, John 3:5, we're born into the family of God through the water and the Spirit. Baptism is a part of that. We've got to be born into this spiritual family. And if you haven't taken that step yet, please do that. And as a family member, as a child of God, as a brother and sister in this family here at Memorial Boulevard, let us fulfill these characteristics that we've studied about this evening. And encourage one another. And in doing that, we will go to heaven and be together there as we are here. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any kind of way, why would you come as we stand and sing?